Matthew chapter 9. And I think I want to start. This is a weird little place to start, but it's where I want to start. Verse 34. There you have the Pharisees. Jesus had just done something quite amazing, healing a man born blind and mute. And the crowd is like, nothing like this has ever happened before. It says, but the Pharisees said, this is verse 34, but the Pharisees says, it is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. So the highly religious people who should have something very wise to say were the ones that were completely missing out on that this was God's son and he had done something wonderful. The ones that should have had more authority to clearly identify what had happened and explain it to the lay people were the ones that were 100% off. The bottom line is, you got to put your hope and your trust and your faith in the Lord. If you end up putting too much hope and trust and faith in people, sometimes people don't look at things the right way. And the Pharisees weren't necessarily bad people, but they were so wrapped up in trying to keep the law perfectly. The things that Jesus were talking about was not fitting into their system. They were more invested in their system than they were invested in the Lord. And you know, you can even see that today. The way some churches operate, the system is so important. And the larger the church, the more the system operates. I've got four young people in my school that are Catholic. And oh my gosh, every single week. You know, last time I went to a Catholic church, I've been to one in the past year. I was just amazed at, I mean, there's a certain time where you recite this and you recite that and you read this and you stand up and you sit down and you kneel and then you go forward, then you go back to your seat. And the long-term, lifelong Catholics, they acted like, I mean, they had it perfectly choreographed. And there I was. I felt like I was lost. I was looking up and I was looking at the beautiful paintings on the ceiling and everything, and I was thinking about God, and I wasn't thinking about keeping up when weren't you supposed to sit, stand up, sit down, kneel, read this, recite that. And you know, there are some folks that can be experts at when to kneel. They know the perfect wording of what to recite, but their hearts are far away from God. And for all of us, we've got to always watch that, because those outer things are just that, they are outer things. And the Pharisees were off. As far as you could be off. Verse 35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to go out, to send out workers into his harvest field. Notice here that when Jesus saw the crowds, he was not frustrated with the crowds. He had compassion on the crowds. And the Greek word for compassion implies that he felt something in his guts. So rather than seeing the crowds and thinking about escaping from the crowds, and sometimes I'm like that with crowds. How about you? I mean, you just see 100 million people and it's like, I'm going to go the opposite direction. Jesus, God's Son, Jesus, the perfect representation of God the Father. Jesus saw the crowds, and his response was compassion that he felt in his gut. And he asked his disciples to pray. And, you know, when we pray, we're supposed to pray according to the Lord's will. It's not like we're just supposed to pray, you know, whatever pops in our head. We're supposed to pray according to God's will. And there's things that God wants to accomplish. There's things he wants us to pray about because he wants to accomplish them. And when we are praying, we are coming along and we are partnering with God on things when we're praying about things. And he's calling on his disciples to pray that God the Father will raise up people to go out into the harvest field. Because there's crowds out there that don't know good from bad. They're right from their left. And I'll tell you what, right now, in 2019 in Claremont, Florida, there's a lot of people who don't know they're right from their left. Our town is full of it. Full of it. Full of lost people. And this is not a time for Christians to be pulling in the house, pulling down the shades, and watching Bill Gaither. Although I love Bill Gaither. It is a time for us Christians to be looking for opportunities to engage in our own personal life, in our own reading of the Word, in our own worship at church, in interaction with fellow Christians. We equip and we build ourselves up, and God doesn't give us just enough for ourselves. He gives us something, and he will give us something to share with others. And we need to share it. The crowds that can be so frustrating, the Lord feels compassion for them. And the lost people that do not know right from wrong, he has compassion upon them. And I'll tell you, it's just amazing how confused our world is today. Just amazing. Jesus was saying, the crazy crowds, we need to pray that the Lord sends workers out into his harvest field. And guess what? We live in the harvest field, and we need to be the workers. Yeah. Verse chapter 10. He called the 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and heal every disease and sickness. Now, I just want to remind you that this was something special he did for the 12. It was a sign from God to the people that where they would go, that they had more than just something to say. They had an ability to drive out evil spirits and to heal people. And let me tell you what, if I was one of the apostles and I had that ability, imagine if I drove up to the hospice center and I go room by room, all the people that are getting ready to breathe their last, and I lay my hands and all of a sudden the hospice patients start coming out and calling up their family, tell them to come pick them up. The people would be like, is this really Uncle Bill? You're in hospice. I thought you were going to die today. No, I guess I'm not going to die. Some guy came by my room and prayed for me. Well, what did the hospice staff tell you? They said, well, you don't belong here anymore. Call your family up and tell them to come pick you up. All right, we'll be there in about 20 minutes. Then the next place, you can go to the hospital. You can go room by room by room, clean that place right out. And people would be like, dear God, what's going on? And people would be very interested in hearing what someone would have to say who had the ability to do that. Because it's so unusual. And the apostles were using that as a platform from which to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how the church got established. And the church, in so many ways, was built upon the testimony of those apostles. It says that these are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who's called Peter, fisherman, brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector. I do get a kick out of this. Of all the people he wanted to pick, he picked a tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot. I'm sure you have people in your life that are so involved in something that the second you see them, you go, oh, here comes such and so, the something. Whatever it is they're into. Simon the triathlete, that's all he ever talks about. Simon the Trump-supporting Republican. Every time you see him, all he's got Trump hat on, Trump t-shirt, talks about Trump all the time. Simon the Obama is the king of the universe. Got an Obama hat, Obama t-shirt, Obama. You know what I mean? Some people. So Simon was a zealot. He was from a group that felt like change needed to happen. It needed to happen now. And we need to make it happen. So you know a little bit about Simon's personality. But guess what? Jesus picked him. I get a kick out of that. Judas Iscariot, who would betray him. The 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Go, do not go among the Gentiles or in any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you do, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. He was supposed to go to the lost sheep of Israel because these are the people that should have known better. But they are people that got away. Recently, I was reading through the books of 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And one thing that just amazes me is somehow the people of God, over time, forgot who they were. When King Jehoshaphat came in, one of the things he did is he commissioned groups of priests to go into the communities and teach the people the law of the Lord. Because it had been forgotten. But Jehoshaphat didn't live forever. You get later on, King Josiah, the last good, great king they had. And they're doing a search as they're doing repairs on the temple. And as they're doing repairs on the temple, they find this old book. They figure it's the book of Deuteronomy. And they start reading it. And they're like, oh, according to this book, we're in big trouble. So they go and they read it to the king, and the king tears his robes and he says, this is the word of the Lord. And you got to ask yourself, you didn't know this stuff, king? He didn't know it. He didn't know it because they'd gotten so far away. And I want to tell you what, in Claremont, Florida, there are families where grandma and grandpa were wonderful, God-fearing people. Where their children were lukewarm at best. And they raised children who almost never went to church, who are now raising children who know nothing. And I see it. Working with kids, I mean, some of them, they know nothing. Nothing. Nothing got passed down. I had somebody stop by my house a couple of months ago, and they know that I like old books. And they said, such and so had an aunt that died, and we had to clean out our house, and we had some old books. She had some old books, and we were going to get rid of them, but I thought you really like old books. Maybe you'd like to look at them before I got rid of them. I said, well, absolutely. So they had this box that was, I don't know, a little bit smaller than a banana box. You guys know what I'm talking about. And every book in there was like a religious book. There was an old hymn book in there. It was a Bible. And I pulled the Bible up. There was all kinds of notes in it. And I flipped into the middle, and there was the family history. And there was, back into the 1860s, the dates of when people were born and the dates of when people were baptized and all this underlining. And the ones who brought it to me never, ever, ever have had anything to do with church. And I have the one that brought that book to me, I happen to know, it's a lady in her 30s. I know her parents, who are in their late 50s. And I know that her parents never, ever had anything to do with church. So it was somewhere up in this girl's grandparents where they kind of just got away from God and away from church, and they raised their children with kind of nothing. And then it went another generation where it got raised with absolutely nothing. And now the ones who brought it to me, I'm like, I can't believe you just brought it to me, and if I didn't take it, you're just going to drop it off at the thrift store. Your ancestors used to be people of great faith, and you got your family history in here. God, help us to pass on the things that matter. God, help us to live it. God, help us not to be so in love with the things in our day and age that can be fun and enjoyable and entertaining, and to forget about the things that matter the most. I mean, our Disney passes are not more important than our church. And us being able to be a part of that cycling club, that's not more important than our church. And that promotion that we can get in the work for our work. Yeah, you might make a whole bunch of money, but it's not more important than your church. He called on his apostles, when he went on, he says, go out and preach this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And you know, the things that the Lord gives us are things that we're supposed to share. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey, or an extra tunic, or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his keep. And you know, sometimes we can get so stressed out making sure that we're ready for things that we're not ready. It says, whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it's not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet, and when you leave that home or town. And you know what? When we speak truth, we just need to be prepared that not everybody's going to accept it. The Lord may have put words of life on your tongue, and you may have had a grand opportunity to share those words of life, and you would expect a certain response. And sometimes we get shocked by the way things really get received. And we just need to realize that He has called us to faithfulness. He has not necessarily called us to be accepted and received. And there's some conversations that are so crazy, and you share what you think is truth, and somebody barks at you. Don't get discouraged. Just accept it's just part of it. Keep going. He says, I tell you the truth, it would be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than that town. I'm sending you out among sheep, among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. And be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and the Gentiles. They will arrest you, but do not worry about what to say or how to say it. Let me back up just a little bit. It talks about where you're going to get flogged. Flogged in the, what's it say? in the synagogues. So there you go. You're planning on sharing truth, sharing life. God has given you the ability to do these wonderful, miraculous things. You go in these towns, you get among what you think of the people of God, and he says, be prepared. There's going to be some places you go where you will be flogged in the synagogues. But back to this account, Jesus is sending these out, and he's sending them out. He says, I'm sending you like sheep among wolves, but go! Some people are going to reject you, but go! There are going to be times when you go even around the religious people, and the religious people may flog you, but go! You need to go! My truth has to come out, and you are my messengers. So we can't be discouraged, and we can't make our mind up. The only time I'm going to open my mouth is if everybody's going to appreciate what I have to say. I'll tell you right now, if somebody is entrenched in a sinful lifestyle, they aren't going to receive what you have to say. They aren't. Just need to accept it. But truth is truth. And when truth is shared, particularly when it is truth that is shared with a heart of love, it's amazing what can be accomplished. And sometimes what is accomplished happens way down the road. Your words you say can stick with people. And you may just see their angry response, but they go home and they are not forgetting what they heard. Because remember, truth is truth, and there is power in the truth. Verse 19, when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say. And again, this is one of these things where he's telling the people they need to get out. And it's easy to, some folks can say, I will go out if you tell me, you give me a map, and then you tell me everything that's going to come my way. It's not like that. He says, you just need to go. Because if you find yourself in one of these awful situations, I'll put my words in your mouth at just the right time. And there's been many times, and I know with many of you, you found yourself in a situation where all of a sudden you were given wisdom from God. And at the time, you knew what to say. That's how the Holy Spirit works. We just need to go. Verse 21, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. And all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Again, this brother will betray brother to death. What's he talking about? When we get down just a little bit further, verse 34, Jesus says, do not suppose that I've come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Sometimes the greatest challenge in life is with family members that are not going to understand your decision to put the Lord Jesus Christ first. There are family members that will be threatened by it and might be angry by it. In Florida, you can get a license plate that says down the bottom, family first. And I'll tell you what, I love my family. I would lay my life down for my family. And when I think about people and memories that I cherish the most, it's about them. But I'm telling you right now, they didn't die on a cross for my sins. They are not my Savior. In the moment that I put them up on the pedestal, my life is now out of whack. Because my life cannot be built upon them. My life needs to be built on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they find their appropriate place. And then things are in balance where they need to be. we need to be within our homes people of stability. And our stability comes by not leaning on our family members in a way where we should be leaning on God. Our family members are not the ones that bring us the happiness and peace in our lives. Our family members are not the point which we build and we set our future out on. We build on the Lord Jesus Christ. Following Him comes first. And some won't understand, and that's just okay. Some people, if you put Jesus first, they're not going to want to have a relationship with you, and that's just okay. You just love Him, and you let it go, and He'll work it out in His own way, in His own time. Down to verse 40. He who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives the one who sent me. And anyone who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he's a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. The truth of God is something that needs to be shared, and it needs to be lived. In 2019, people are so, so lost. And we need to live the truth before them, and we need to speak the truth, and we need to be a living Bible. God help us. Please bow your heads, and I'm going to lead you in prayer, and then Pastor Scott's going to come and close things up. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would help us to be courageous. I know sometimes, Lord, we find ourselves in situations where things seem so off that we don't even know where to start. And I pray that the truth that you have made clear to us, that we would share. I pray, Lord, that the things that you've taught us, that you would show us how to share those things. And I pray that just because things are complex, that we wouldn't keep it to ourselves. But I pray that we would be like a little light shining, not hidden under a bowl, but put on its stand so it can give light to everyone in the world, everyone in the room. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Scott.